Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And as you turn there today, let's go to God with a word of prayer. God and Father, we ask for your blessing on this time. We know that it is a privilege for us to open up your word. And we confess that sometimes we take that for granted. But we should know that your word is living and it is active, and that it is utilized by your Holy Spirit to change us and to shape us more into the image of your Son. And so, Lord, as we tackle the text today, we pray to that end, that you would speak to us. And that you would speak in the name of Jesus. Beginning at verse 9, the word of the Lord says this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you are just joining us today, we have been making our way through the Lord's model prayer over the past few weeks so that we, much like the disciples, may be taught to pray. And over the past couple of weeks, I think it's been coming out to the surface. It's been evident that I've been thinking about that phrase that people often use to describe Jesus, of him being a good teacher. I'm amazed at, as the disciples come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, he not only gives them a how, but as you meditate on the how, the why becomes very evident. And so today we are going to be tackling the, in my opinion, the most overlooked petition of the Lord's Prayer: give us this day our daily bread. And you might want to correct me and say, now wait a second, I am sure to pray before every single meal. And if you do that, blessings on you. It's good that we do that. It's good that we pause, that we thank God for what he's given to us. It is absolutely right for us to do that, and I think that we should. However, if I could point out just something within the text, some of you might be reading from a Bible that would have a footnote on verse 11 where it says, after give us this day our daily bread, and it provides alternate translations. And I know that that's weird for us to think, because if you grew up within the church, you might have even memorized this from infancy in the King James Version. And every other translation seems to pick up on that same exact wording: give us this day our daily bread. But there's a couple out there that have hit on the fact that the wording in the original language isn't so clean cut, because there are alternate translations. Yes, we do pray our daily bread. That is one possible translation. Some of you might be reading from a Bible that says, give us today our bread for today. And then some might be reading that say, give us our bread for tomorrow. Now, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really alter the application of the text. One of the things that I'd like to point out to you is that the word that is translated in the original language, you translate it based on when you say it. So if it is that you wake up one day and you pray it, you could say, God, give us our bread for this coming day. If you are going to bed at night, you would say, God, give us the day that the bread that we need for our day tomorrow. And so when we think about this particular petition, the image in our minds shouldn't necessarily be that we are sitting down, gathered as a family, around a table that's already full of good things to eat. And we pause and we say, God, give us this day our daily bread. Instead, the image is of somebody who, when they lay down to sleep at night, hears the grumble within their stomachs, and they say, God, please provide food for me tomorrow. Give me, give my family what we need to live. I wonder, when was the last time you prayed in that way? God, give me what I need so that we might live. There are a number of times when I'm working on a sermon and I am embarrassed by the way that my mind works. And yet I tell you about it anyway. And I'm going to do that today. So here's the thing that popped into my mind at some point. I've noticed that even people who do not pray still eat. And so it must have been that the disciples, full-grown men, some of them even older men, are being taught how to pray by Jesus, and they are being first introduced to this petition, give us this day our daily bread. I wonder if the thought popped into their heads, I've been eating all of my life. Why on earth should I ask God for my daily bread? Why should I pray in this way? Because even the people who don't pray, even atheists, still eat. Some people approach this petition and they say, well, that's because you're interpreting it wrong. Jesus isn't telling us to be asking for food. He's not telling us to be gathered around thinking about what we're going to shove into our mouths. Instead, there are some people who tell you that the way we interpret our daily bread is much along the same lines as Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 32, where his disciples return to him and they think Jesus must be hungry, and he says to them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Or when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Or later on in the Gospel of John, when Jesus looks at the people who are in his audience there and he tells them, I am the bread of life. And you put all those verses together, and there are some people who believe that this part of the model prayer is actually telling us that we should be asking that God would feed us spiritually. I can understand why people would say that. It is true that when we grow in Christ Jesus, that it is what is given to us by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is telling the Corinthian church about their whole process as a church body, and the reason that they are planted as a church is because Apollos came to them and preached the word to them first. He planted the seed. And he says next in their lineage, Paul came along in his missionary journey and he watered the seed. Then he is sure to point out it is God who provided the growth. In Simon's great confession of faith, when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? His response is, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus congratulates him, but he is quick to point out, he says, the reason that you know this is because the Holy Spirit has made this clear to you. The reason that we pray before I preach isn't to fill time. It isn't to allow everyone to quiet down after the kids have all left and there's some commotion going on. It's because we are completely dependent upon God giving us growth. And so that is true. However, I believe that if you allow this petition, give us this day our daily bread, to mean just that, you are in danger of sterilizing the term Father. Our Father in heaven. And to show you why, let me give you an encouragement from an atheist. Okay, normally I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't allow an atheist to give this kind of thing, and sure enough, technology doesn't have it anymore. Okay. So there's this tweet I was going to share with you, and now it's not there. Isn't technology great? So on Atheist Forum, there was a tweet where an atheist was trying to condemn Christianity. And it said something along the lines of, and I'm not going to get this correct, but Christianity can be summed up like this. Some God created the world, and he created it 17.9 billion light years ago. It exists. It covers the span 1 light year wide. He creates 200 billion galaxies, of which each has their own billions and billions of stars. And all of them just so that he can have a relationship with you. Now, this atheist was trying to point out something and trying to make us feel foolish. But when I read that tweet, I thought, amen. That is absolutely true. That God created it. In fact, when you read through the book of Genesis in chapter 1, as God is relaying to Moses how he created the world, he just throws out in passing fashion, oh, and he created the stars too. We see this creator God who brings everything into existence with his voice, and yet when it comes to humanity, he does something different. He actually uses his hands, and he forms them, and he breathes life into him. And so while it might be that people sometimes think that this is foolish, the reality is that this omnipotent God still cares about the food that we put into our bellies. Okay, so let's not listen to an atheist. Instead, let's actually listen to Jesus. And in my Bible, I just have to turn one page. It's in the same chapter. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And at this point, you know, Jesus isn't too different from the ultra-spiritualist kinds of people who think, you know, we're above these things. We don't need to worry about these things. Let's just forget about these things. But the difference is when he goes on and he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So the God who brought everything into existence with a word, who formed Adam with his hands, who breathes life and forms us in the womb, this God cares about the needs of his children. Both eternally and temporarily. So not only does he pay attention to the fact that we need to be saved from our sins, that we need to be brought in to his family through Christ's blood, but he also does not overlook the fact that you need to eat to live. And he provides so that you can eat to live. So while that glaring issue still remains, people who don't pray still eat, I'm going to approach it from that angle today. Why should we pray this prayer? We should pray this because God is sovereign. He's able to do more than we ask or imagine. I thought through all the different examples in the Bible of how God had fed people supernaturally. One of my favorite, I'm going to start, and it's not chronological order, I'm going to start with my favorite. Okay, Elijah was one of my favorite prophets. It's one of the reasons why my son is named after him. His name means the Lord is God. And I think that Elijah the prophet had at times great success given to him and great lows. And in fact, they're almost swinging very quickly. And so it is in 1 Kings chapter 18. You see him go up against the prophets of Baal, countless people, and he wins, so to speak. He, in quotes, wins. Prophets of Baal are all chased down. It's the next chapter where this one woman, Jezebel, gives him some lip, threatens his life, and he's like, I don't want to do this anymore. I quit. And so God comes to his rescue. And there have been many times where I have found myself identifying with Elijah. I want to quit. I want to get up. And the Lord's answer to Elijah in this is one that I have applied to my life. God sends an angel and says, Elijah, take a nap. And when you're done taking a nap, eat something. And sure enough, that's what happens. He goes and he has a rest in 1 Kings chapter 19. And then when he wakes up, an angel of the Lord gives him something to eat in verses 5 through 8. The Lord fed him. A couple of chapters before that in 1 Kings, Elijah was given food from the mouths of ravens. So God sent birds in a time of famine. I need you to feed this man. And it's a pretty incredible story. It's one that I remember hearing from when I was a kid, right before bed. I think this one counts as God feeding someone supernaturally when Elisha, the prophet that followed after Elijah, met a widow who was very concerned about how they were going to live, how they were going to survive, and Elisha prayed so that her oil and her flour would not run out. And sure enough, she was able to make bread and make bread and make bread and make bread as much as was needed. I think that counts. If you go back in Israel's history, of course, there is manna, where the name means, what is it? Israel is looking up into the sky. God provides them something to eat. They don't really know what it is, so they say, what is it? That's what we'll call it. What are we having for tonight? What is it? But God fed all of Israel through the wilderness for all of that time supernaturally. Well, beyond that, you have to fast forward to the New Testament, and you see Jesus. Jesus fed the 5,000. Later, he fed the 4,000. At the beginning of his ministry, he calls his disciples. He calls four of them with the miraculous catch of fish. They're out there fishing, had a terrible day at it, and Jesus is walking on the shore and says, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? And they did it. And when they did, their nets were so full, they had to call in backup to bring it in. After Jesus is crucified, after he raises from the dead, but the disciples aren't yet aware of it, I imagine that they're going back into the fishing industry thinking that their master is dead. And yet Jesus is on the shore walking within earshot. And he sees them having a terrible night again and says the same exact thing. Why don't you cast your nets on the other side? And the disciples do so. And the load becomes so much, the nets begin to break. But God fed these people. And so when we come to a text like this, we got to ask the question, will God feed me in that way? My best answer is maybe, but probably not. Only because I have not heard of stories that overwhelming, that supernatural. However, I have heard and known many subtle stories of how God in his sovereignty has been at work in ways that I could not explain. And that's what the word sovereignty means. It doesn't mean that he is an influencer. It doesn't mean that he is able to sway some things. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, tells us that God, being the image of the invisible God, Jesus, he creates all things. And all things are created by him and for him and through him, and then goes into the harder to explain areas, even powers, principalities, rulers, dominion, authorities. All of these things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. And So when we talk about his sovereignty, we have to keep into mind that God is at work even in the smallest details that we often overlook. So it is no big thing to come to God and say, I need to eat. How are you going to be at work in this? And so I encourage you, your homework for this week, I guess, is to think back on your life and to ask, how is it that God has fed you? How is it that he has provided for your needs? One of the very first things that came to my mind was when my wife and I were first married, and it was the very first time that we had done our taxes together. And being a minister, your taxes, well, they are terrible. There's no other way to explain it because I don't understand it still, and I've been filing as a minister for 20 years. Basically, a simplified 1040 is write down the amount of money you made last year, line two, mail it all in, because that's really what it came down to. I didn't realize that we had been doing something wrong, and when it came time to pay the tax man, we sat there looking at the bill, wondering, how on earth are we going to pay this? And so, eventually, out of desperation, we prayed and we asked God, we have no idea how we are going to make this work. And my wife will tell you, I have not coached her in any way. She will affirm that it was that same afternoon that somebody from our church knocked on our door, and they had written out a check, and they said, we kind of had an idea that this might have happened, and we want you to have this. And it was precisely what we needed to give to the tax man. I thought there was a couple other moments like that in my life where I absolutely needed something, where I absolutely needed something to not only survive, but also to be relieved. As a student in college, I was sitting there. It had been a long couple of semesters. It was this time of year. It was the end of February, which all of my life, February has just been a depressing time. And I really wanted to go home, but I couldn't. I didn't have enough gas money. I'm hesitant to tell you this, because in some regards, people might take it out of context and think this is how God works all the time. But I desperately wanted to go home. And as I was walking one Friday afternoon, thinking about what I was going to do, stuck on the campus for that whole wintry weekend, I looked down and into a pile of snow, there was a $20 bill just waiting there for me. That's good. I'm sure the Lord will meet your needs later. So I took it. I went home. I had the rest that I needed. One of the things that you're going to be noticing is that I am actually taking a lot into that word daily bread. Because so far my illustrations have been about taxes, or it's been about gas money, or it's been more than just bread. Well, that's what the petition implies. We're coming to God with the things that we need. And we go to him because he is Almighty God. And we know that he is able to work in all the minutiae of details to provide for our needs. Growing up in a church, there have been times where as we would take prayer requests, as I would listen to people asking that their church members, their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ would be praying for them, how can I pray for you? And they would shake their heads, nothing, I got nothing. One person in particular had been electrocuted. They were an electrician working for the steel mills, and they were electrocuted on the job. And there they were, showing up. It was what brought them to church, showing up in bandages. How can we pray for you? What do you need from God? Nothing. Are you sure about that? I don't understand why it is that there are times when people They just feel like they can't bother God with their requests. One of the things that I've noticed over the past couple of weeks, as I've asked this question of some of you, and you have asked this question to us, there is an indicator of how deep your relationship is with somebody when you can ask them, what do you need? And you genuinely mean it. And so it is that Jesus is telling us that when it comes to our sovereign Father, He is very much concerned about the things that we need. And it is because He is our Father. Last week I had said that prayer is just as much about spiritual formation as it is about anything else. And so it is that we pray this prayer because it will humble us. And I realize that when we start talking about humility and being humble, that it's one of those things that we don't necessarily like to talk about, but it is a necessity. We have to talk about this. We have to be humble. Because as it is, our nature is prone to become arrogant. We're prone to think that we did something on our own. I can give you a glaring example from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. There was this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who, when you start off reading the book of Daniel, you kind of think, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he's on our side. He's going to be swayed. He's going to become a believer at any second. But in chapter 4, okay, it's not even like at the end of the book. Chapter 4, you find this height of arrogance coming out of his mouth. There he is on top of his palace overlooking Babylon, and he says in chapter 4, verse 28, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And it's with those words that God visits him and says, you need a break. And for the next several years, Nebuchadnezzar spends time out in the wilderness eating grass like an ox. He's lost his mind. He's being humbled. Eventually, he returns to his senses because he has been. And while we might say that would never happen to me, we have to be ready to admit that we can very much be like this. I would venture to guess that one of the reasons why this is the most overlooked petition is because we have come to the conclusion that we provide our own stuff. I worked for this. I worked hard for this. I deserve this. Not realizing that it is God who supplied our needs. It was God who made a way so that you would be trained to do the job that you do. He provided an open door so that you would have it. He provided the means so that you would attain it. God has given you every single thing that you have. I don't know if you realize this, but today is the 2-year anniversary of when Betty Wells passed. And I miss Betty. I miss her a lot. And for those of you who have just joined us in the past 2 years, you have missed an incredible person to know. One of the things that I appreciated, I mean, there were many, but one of the things that I appreciated about Betty is any time that you would talk to her, she was an old woman. She was in her 90s. And when you begin to talk about quality of life in the 90s, everybody who's not 90 should just shut up about your aches and pains. So there was one day when I was sitting at a table. It was actually for her birthday party. And we were getting ready, I guess, before the guests had shown up. And we were sitting at a table just talking about it. And I said, what's it like to be 90 years old? And instead of telling me all this stuff about clean living and whatever, she went on to tell me about how life is a gift. And at her age, she realizes that every single moment she takes a breath, it has been given to her by God. We shouldn't think that at 90. We should think that at 46. 32 and 12. One of my favorite verses out of the Bible. It's in the book of Acts. It's actually a quotation from a poet. Paul uses it on Mars Hill. And he says, one of your own poets has said, in him we live and move and have our being. What that tells me is the very reason that I have breath is because God has allowed it. The very reason that I'm standing here is because God has allowed it. And so it is that any time I sit down at a table with a plate full of food, it is because God has blessed that. So it should be that I, in praying this, before I go to sleep, when I wake up, when I think about the bills that I have waiting for me, or I think about the needs that I have for my children as they're growing up, it is absolutely right that I profess my dependence upon God and say, give us today our daily bread. So that I would never be so haughty as to think, I did this on my own, by my own strength. If we pray this prayer, not only will it humble our attitudes, it'll humble our appetites. There's a word to draw from here, and that is our daily bread. Just as there are some people out there who don't want to bother God with any of their requests for what they need, there are people on the opposite side who have absolutely no problem coming to God and say, you know what would be great, Lord, is a luxury yacht. Would you please supply this for me for your glory so that I can, and they have these ideas that if I just ask and ask and ask and ask and ask for whatever, that God will give it to me because that's what he does. One of the things that we've had to wrestle with when we go through this is that there are some times where God doesn't answer prayer the way we think he will, because he knows what's best. And one of the things that he knows that's best is our appetites can sometimes be the death of us. And sometimes the things that we ask for from God are actually idolatry, because they take his place. There's a lot of times where I think it would just be so much easier if I were wealthy. I wouldn't have to worry about this or that or whatever. As I was thinking through, there's a verse from Proverbs. Agur, he writes, Lord, do not make me poor so that I might steal and blaspheme your name. Lord, keep me from riches so that I would not be so arrogant that I would leave you and defy your name. I think there are a lot of times where if we were to go back to that proverb, we would say, I identify with the first part. I don't want to be poor. But I think we've been raised so that we want to be rich. And that the prayer here is, give us our daily bread. There is a reality that I need something. But I also have to confess that sometimes I blur that line between need and want. And when it gets down to it, what we have to realize is that there is a fundamental principle that we are forgetting if we approach God with that, give me every single thing that my heart desires. We've forgotten what he's already laid out. You are the light of the world. Which means this place isn't our home. This place with all of its appetites, all of its desires, isn't what we're supposed to be getting acclimated to. But instead, it is a request, God, give me what I need to survive so that one day I'll stand before you complete in my true home. The more I think about it, the more I realize that we do come back to this petition as being a spiritual interpretation. Maybe not necessarily that the bread that Jesus is talking about is spiritual bread, but that in our asking for our daily bread, we realize that he is forming us spiritually, that he is teaching us that he is a good father indeed, that he cares about us, teaches us that he is over all things, that he is behind the reason why you have a job, why you have a home, why you have food on your table. And it creates in us a realization not only that he is Almighty God and I am dependent upon him, but it also creates this realization that I am dependent on him and upon his grace. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we confess to you that we need to be reminded of this regularly. At least I can confess that I need to be reminded of this, because I do forget. I forget that you are the one who is behind where I live, where I work. And I forget sometimes that I am dependent upon you as Almighty God. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to ask to bring our upcoming bills to you and say, we need to make ends meet. We need to pay these bills. Think about the needs of our children upon our families and bring those to you and say, God, we need these things so that we can look and see how it is that you're providing those. And of course, God, when we see you work in those ways, help us to be grateful people who thank you and praise you for being at work in our lives in such a way that you care even about what we eat. Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you please stand with us?